As I mentioned this morning, we perhaps were considering what is at the heart of the Apostle Paul's teaching, and certainly at the heart of his teaching to the saints, to the faithful in Christ Jesus. And those who are here remember that to the faithful, to those who are in Christ Jesus, is really how the letter to the Ephesians starts. In Ephesus is not in the best texts. It's probably a circular letter that ended up in Ephesus, and therefore it bears that name of Ephesus, that is, to the Ephesians. It's this whole matter of being alive with Jesus, this whole matter of being in union with Jesus. And that emphasis, again, finds itself in the book that we'll be looking at this evening, in the passage that we'll be looking at this evening, the letter that Paul addresses to the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi with the bishops and the deacons. As I look at the congregation this evening, indeed there are two resident bishops who are here with us this evening. Neither of the deacons are here, but there are the saints in Christ Jesus who are here with the two bishops. And so this portion of God's word is certainly addressed to those of us who are here this evening. Either we're bishops or we're the saints. And bishops can also be saints, but we hope. And it's written to the Philippians. And Philippi is a Roman city there in what's modern Greece. And because it was a Roman city, it was full of people who are very proud of being Roman citizens. Many retired military personnel were there, and they were there to help keep the peace. And if I'm a Roman citizen, I know what it is to be a citizen of Rome. I know who the emperor is, and therefore I know who God is. And when you think about it, there's not a whole lot of difference between being in a Roman city in the first century A.D. and living in these United States in the 21st century A.D., is there? Because those of us who live in these United States tend to be rather proud of our citizenship here in these United States. And only too often, where do we look for stability and for a good life in these United States, but to the elected officials? And how many Christian groups are continually petitioning the elected officials to help us have a better life if they'd only do what we want? But Paul, in addressing the saints in Philippi, along with the bishops and the deacons, is going to talk to us as a community of believers who live in a city much like Philippi, who live in a country much like Rome was in the day of the apostles. And so what he has to say to us, I trust, will help us to understand the calling that we have as a part of the kingdom of God in this world that is, in a real sense, antithetical, just as the Christians were in Philippi, to the citizens around us who are not part of the kingdom of which we are. And he's going to tell us at the end of the day, how we can be twinkle, twinkle, little stars, how people wonder what we are if we take to heart what he's going to tell us. Because in the first chapter, in the 27th verse, he sets the stage for what we're going to consider this evening in chapter 2 in verses 12 through 18. And it's there in the 27th verse of the first chapter that he says, "Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ." Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. And as we work our way, if we had time, through this letter, we would find the emphasis of Paul with respect to living out the gospel. Revolves around self-denial and service of others first. And doesn't that make sense? Because Jesus came and he said, we are to deny ourselves, take up the cross, and follow him. Gospel living can be defined as self-denying, cross-bearing, Christ-following living. And he gives us examples of that. Of course, we all know the second chapter. What did Jesus do? He didn't come to be served, but what? To serve others. So let's look together at the second chapter of Philippians and look at verse 12, and I'll read verses 12 through 18. Philippians 2, verses 12 through 18. Hear what the Holy Spirit led the Apostle Paul to write to us. And I didn't count all the therefores that have come before this therefore. But this is after a whole lot of other therefores. This one says, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work to do for his good pleasure. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault, and in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights, stars in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain." Yes. "And if I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. For the same reason, you also be glad and rejoice with me." Aren't we thankful that it indeed is true, the flower fades and the grass withers, but the word of our God stands forever. It's in that word that we stand now and forever. Work out your own salvation. Now we need to scratch our heads for a bit. Come on, Paul. Paul, don't you get it? You're the one who over and over and over and over and over and yet over again, salvation is by grace through faith alone. It's faith alone that brings about salvation. It's James who says, you see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. And it's on these kinds of verses that the Roman church fixes its sense of what it is to be saved. So for the Roman church, it talks about faith plus works equals salvation. The Reformation comes along and says, faith alone equals salvation plus works. Now, I suppose it's because I majored in math that I like a different equation altogether. Remember, you can talk about something yielding something? Salvation yields faith and repentance, which manifests itself in works. Why? Well, all of us know John chapter 3. And we all know what Nicodemus came asking, and we all know very well the answer that Nicodemus received from Jesus. How are we saved? By the new birth. You have to be born from above. Until this heart of stone is taken out and a heart of flesh is put in, the gospel means absolutely nothing, and the faith and the works that I do are only to benefit the Holy Trinity, me, myself, and I. But I come by the grace of God to be saved, snatched out of myself, made new, given a heart of flesh, so that I now can hear, repent, and believe. Salvation yields repentance and faith. And genuine repentance does what? It brings about works. Work out your salvation. The heart is new, the faith is new, I repent, and I begin to work out, for the issues of life come from the heart, the life that is now rooted and grounded in the one who saved me. And so he says, work out your salvation by doing what? It's one of those four-letter words that we're really not all that happy when we hear it. It's that four-letter word that says, obey. 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 And what does Paul say? Don't just obey like you did when I'm with you, but all the more when I'm away from you. Children, is it easier to obey when mom and dad are there or when they're away? How about us kittens? When the cat's gone, what do? No, that's mice, isn't it? What about when we're students in school and the teacher's in the classroom? Oh, it can be pretty. But as soon as the teacher leaves, what about when we're at work? So we understand what the apostle is saying to the Philippians, don't we? Just as when I'm there, you obeyed, be sure to continue to obey when I'm gone. And do it with fear and trembling. When you hear the word fear, in connection with the word obey. What do you think of? I better do what Dad says, or he won't take his belt, so he won't take his belt off and spank me if he finds me disobeying. Fear of punishment. Do we as Christians obey because we're afraid of punishment? I hope not. I hope not. Do we obey because we're afraid that on the last day and our deeds are set before us, we're afraid of getting punished? I hope not. This fear is not that fear of punishment. This fear is that breathtaking awe. Because we're in such awe of the great salvation that God has secured for us in His one and only Son, Jesus, in loving us when we were unlovable and sending Him to die for us. And then sending the Spirit so that He could take these blind eyes out, these deaf ears out, this mute tongue that only blasphemes Him, so that I can hear and see and speak. Believing in my heart that He was resurrected and confessing with my mouth, He's Lord! Oh! That's amazing grace! And so, I can't help but obey because of what He did for me. But Paul's not writing to me. He's writing to us, to his son's bride, to the corporate body. And he's encouraging us, lively stones being built one upon the other, to be working out our salvation in awe and trembling. The only thing that I could think of, and I'm not really into dogs a whole bunch, but when you come home and your dog's there, what's that dog doing? Trembling for that scratch on the belly. Or that scratch around. They're just, so excited. That's what this is all about. We're trembling in the presence of Jesus. And we really, really, really want to obey Him. And we can't wait for Him to throw that and we'll run after it. Because we're working out salvation. Works of salvation. In awe of His grace and His mercy and His love and His kindness. It just makes us really ready to go. And then in verse 14, he takes us into the Old Testament. And he reminds us of our forefathers. It reminds us of the kind of life that they lived after they were set free from Egypt. Grumbling, disputing, complaining. Did you bring us out here to die? Do you call us to Jesus to die? To starve to death? To be dehydrated to death? How many people embrace a false gospel? If you'll only come to Jesus, your cares will go away. give me a break. They hated me, Jesus said. Do you think they're going to love you? They want me to turn stones into bread. Might you have to go without some food, physically speaking, so that you begin to understand what Jesus understood? What was his food? How prone are we to grumble? How prone are we to complain? Didn't meet my expectation. It's not what I like. Well, I much prefer. Living lives worthy of the gospel. Doing things without complaining and disputing. Doing things without grumbling and disputing. Doing things without complaining and arguing. Doing things without murmuring and disputing. You see, there are many ways of translating these two words, but they really speak, don't they? To what we know we're only too often given to doing. I don't like it. I prefer. Why can't we? Do all things without complaining and disputing, so that you can become blameless and harmless. You see, if living the gospel is here to serve others, what do we do when someone says, I don't like something? What do we do when someone says, it's not what I desire? What do we do when we hear somebody say something that's not really in the ballpark that we thought it should be? What do we do? Well, we're here to serve others. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. It's in this letter. It's to help us to understand gospel living. We've been set free from the deeds of the flesh, envy, strife, division, selfishness. Oh yes, I'm not mentioning the big ones. Because how many of us think that if we're going to be seen as blameless and harmless in the watching world, what do we have to do? Well, we don't smoke, we don't drink, and we don't go with girls that do. Or, I'm not out there committing adultery. I'm not out there committing homosexuality. I'm not out there. And we begin to list all of those heinous sins that by God's grace we're not caught up in. And so we think we're shining lights. We think we're blameless and harmless. But he connects being blameless and harmless with what? Not grumbling and complaining. Not murmuring and disputing. That's what he connects being blameless and harmless. What hurts the unity of the body of Christ more than grumbling and complaining? And therefore, when the church is witnessed by the world as a grumbling and a complaining place, why in the world would they want to be part of us? What's attractive of that? Well, they already know how to do that. That's their lifestyle. How do you get ahead in life? You grumble and complain. You claw and fight. You get up the ladder however you can. You get there, get there, get there. What's our attitude toward the 10 words carved on the stones, tablets? And I'm talking about the attitude that we have towards what the larger catechism says about the requires and prohibits of the 10 words that we say, I believe, is faithful to the system of doctrine that's taught in the Bible. Have no other gods. How are we with that? Grumbling and complaining. And down the list you can go. Are we living lives worthy of the gospel? Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in loneliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. That's what enables us to shine amidst a crooked and perverse generation. That's what enables us to be children of God without fault amidst a crooked generation. Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation day and night. Oh, those commandments, they're not burdensome at all. Because I have Christ in me, the Father in me, the Holy Spirit in me. And we're working out that great salvation that the Trinity is applying to us day in and day out. That's why he has to tell us in verse 16 that we are holding fast the word of life. We're holding fast to Jesus. We're holding fast to all that it means to understand by the work of the Spirit, Jesus. He's the Word. He's the life. He's the truth. He's the Word as we pick up our scriptures and read from Genesis to Revelation. He's the Word. The whole Bible's read, lettered. Wow, we have to hold on to Jesus. And then Paul says that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. It'll be remarkable, won't it? To see all those people when Jesus comes back who say, well, that Bruce Bacon-Stowe said, or Grace Presbyterian Church acted. And we have absolutely no clue whatsoever that that person or those people were paying attention at all. But because we're holding on to the Word of Life, we're holding on to Jesus, we're doing things in the world without grumbling and complaining. We're obeying the Word of God with joy and gladness in our hearts, and people are seeing Christ in and through us because we're becoming more and more like Him as the commandments become more and more the light on our path, the way that we live, loving God with all our heart, soul, strength, and mind, and loving our neighbors ourselves. Yes. Verse 17, and if I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I'm glad and I rejoice with you. We're to present our bodies as living sacrifices, Paul says in Romans, right? And so we're living sacrificial lives day in and day out, right? And so what happens in the sacrificial system in the old administration of the covenant of grace? There's this wine, this libation pouring out upon the sacrifice as it's burnt and finished. And as we're living for others, gospel living, living lives, we're like that wine being poured out on their lives as they're being refreshed. We're spending ourselves for others. As Paul would say, I'm being poured out. And are we really able to say with the Apostle Paul, Jesus, come now because I'd rather be in heaven than live on in this earth. But if you don't call me now, if you don't return now, I'll be able to play another round of golf, or I'll get a little better at my job, or I'll love my wife a little more, or my children will respect me a little more. No, that's not what he says. I will live because others need me. Gospel living lives, working out our salvation, works of salvation, self-sacrifice, cross-carrying, Christ-following disciples as a body in a world that's crooked and perverse, holding on to the word of life, doing the commandments without grumbling and disputing, loving God with all our being, and loving our near dweller like we do ourselves. And then he says, among whom you shine as stars. Twinkle, twinkle, little star, how I wonder what you are. Up above the heavens so high, like a diamond in the sky. You see yourselves as diamonds in the sky? Jesus said, be the light of the world. And it's as we're the light of the world, as we live gospel-worthy lives, those about us will take notice. And as the government less and less and less and less does what we think the government ought to do, or the people in our communities, the more we shine as light. Because we don't complain about the government. We call the government to Jesus. We call the government to Christ. And as we call the government to Christ, then the Ten Commandments make sense. But until the people around us know Jesus, what were the commandments to us before we knew Jesus? But a millstone around our necks that would drown us. What was the law to do? It was first to take us to Jesus. So the law without Jesus is not gospel-living lives. Well, how about it? Are we committing ourselves afresh to work out that salvation that is ours in Christ Jesus? That we might be more and more conformed to his image, not just individually, but corporately as the people of God? Not grumbling and disputing. Not complaining and murmuring. But rejoicing in all things. Just as we elders rejoice this morning when tears come down our cheeks, when we're honored by a congregation that says thanks. Praise be to God. Salvation is indeed being worked out. And we're growing in the image of him who loved us and gave himself for us. Works of salvation, evidence of grace, reality of faith, living lives worthy of the gospel. It's not for me. It's me for you, and you for me. One for the other. That's what Philippians is about. What a book. And so that's why Philippians is known as what? The book of joy. The book of joy. Because wherein do we find joy better than in making sure others are happy? Others are satisfied. Others are blessed. Because you know what happens? When one rejoices, we all rejoice. When the other person's happy, I'm happy. Gospel living lives. Thinking of others as more important than ourselves. Because Christ Jesus thought of us when we were yet his enemies and died for us. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling so that we can be those stars in the sky that twinkle like diamonds. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you again for this, your word. And may our lives show forth those works of salvation as we don't quench the Spirit, but we live in him and his fullness. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.